The reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. If you have a church Bible, that's on page 1029. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning. Are you having a good Christmas? Yeah, you're right, Manda. Did you have a good Christmas? Are you having a good Christmas? And Happy New Year. All said. Okay. I hope you've all had the opportunity to spend time with people that you love. That's the thing we want to do at Christmas, isn't it? To share your love for each other. But even more, to experience again the love of our Heavenly Father, who gave everything to us. His only son into the world, in the person of a tiny, weeny baby. You know, they're so frail and so precious when you first hold them. So vulnerable. Stable in a manger, not what you choose, is it? We put all the fuss and the love and the fancy into our special cots and precious things. This is how it was. And last week, was it only last week, that we heard so beautifully from Adam about Jesus's mother? A week ago, and her humble faith in God, that she was to be the God-bearer, the humanly impossible task of receiving into her womb, through his Holy Spirit, the Messiah, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Mary accepted this call, even though the effects of her pregnancy would be a disgrace in society, in the neighbourhood, wouldn't it? Totally misunderstood. And she'd be the subject of gossip and slander. But she was full of joy. "Yes, Lord, you've asked me to do this. I'm just thrilled to do it." Would that have been your reaction, do you think? So she was willing to lose her reputation and that of her family and the risk of losing her betrothed, perhaps, to answer God's call. Wonderful. But as I read our text for today, I've been thinking, I'm going to give a shout out to the boys. I've been thinking more about Joseph, the man whom Mary was engaged to, and wondering how all this was for him. Luke doesn't mention the angel Gabriel appearing to him, only Matthew does. In the first chapter of his gospel, it says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Oh, really? Can you imagine? "And Joseph, because he was a righteous man and cared for his wife before himself, I think, didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly." So Joseph was a righteous man, a faithful man of God. And he loved Mary dearly, so he did what he could to protect her. And then, only then, do we hear from Matthew's gospel that an angel did appear to Joseph, this time in a dream, to tell him that this pregnancy was God's work and that he should continue with their marriage. Can you imagine being in that position, you chaps? So Joseph was not only obedient to God and, in fact, took it upon himself the shame of appearing to outsiders to have had sexual relations with his wife before they were married. And his reaction reveals his integrity, I think, doesn't it? Joseph's total integrity, and made me want to look closely at this whole story from his point of view. Now, you who know me well know that I love to be involved in teaching discipleship, to see people come into a relationship with Jesus, and I have to say, it's doubly satisfying to see that happen to men. And I like to ask Christian friends how they see Jesus. When you're praying to him, when you're looking at him, what do you see, men? I think it's easier for women because we're kind of told that he was a man. And of course he was. But God is also a woman, isn't he? God is everything. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to me that humble surrender to Jesus, giving to him all that we are, is quite hard to do. And sometimes it takes some time, doesn't it, before finally you say, oh God, you've got me, everything. Previously, you might have kept your money in your bank and thought, well, I can handle that. For me, it was my children. I brought my children up alone for a long time. And I thought, you before my children? Well, I'll think about that later, God. That was me. But when it happens, all the lights come on and you think, I couldn't manage this, but he can. I'm going to give it to God. Brilliant. I won't say that bit. When we dare to put God in charge of all that we are, all that we have, what we learn is that Jesus doesn't take anything away except for the dark side, except for the sin, except for those things that keep reminding us, do you remember when you did that? God says he's never going to remember those. He chooses to forget those things. But what he gives you is himself, his spirit, his purity, his holiness, and it increases. He transforms us as we live with him. So call me sexist if you like, but I think it's harder for men to surrender to Jesus. They, after all, are quite rightly head of the family, are they not? That's what we're taught in Scripture. And providers for their wives and families. In Ephesians 5, Paul teaches us that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, and they should love their wives, caring for them as much as they care for themselves. In our Monday prayer group, we prayed over many years. We felt led to pray to ask God to send more men into our church. And guess what? It's happening. Isn't it? It's happening. And now we're thanking God, both for Christian men who have joined us and for those who have come to know, or we know they're going to come to know, Jesus here. Men who are gifted by God, as all Christians are, who will take their place in our fellowship and in us all serving God together. At Christmas, there are, as we know, many people suffering in many ways. But those who have taken this step of faith into a relationship with Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, will never, never suffer alone. You know, hindsight, you look back and you think of times in your life when you think, oh, I couldn't have got through that without you, Lord. And our lovely Edna, who's now at the end of her life, used to say to me, I don't know about an hour without God. Never mind a day, never mind a lifetime. I couldn't live without him. And that's who it is, isn't it? The more we know him. Because we know that as Christians, if we but ask, if we give these things to him, he will walk through them all the way with us. That's what we learn. I think the joy of the first coming of Jesus into this crazy world is the very best and beautiful thing that ever happened, because his kingdom on earth began then, on that first Christmas day. And more, we know that because our God has told us in Scripture that one day Jesus will come again to claim all of those people who belong to him. All the struggles that assail us, all the pains we have had to face during our lives will pale into insignificance when he returns to take us home to be with him for all eternity. We can't imagine. We try. But be pure joy. And that's why it's been such a joy to welcome so many people into church in the past while, to tell them that the best gift they will ever receive is to turn to Jesus. That's our desire, isn't it? All of us, that's what we want. And God has appointed us, as he appointed his first disciples, to love and to cherish everyone that we meet. Give them to God. He can sort it. But pray for them. So in our reading, today starts by telling us that every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. There were three annual festivals, I think, in Judaism that Jewish men and women, if they could, were called to celebrate at Jerusalem, the Passover being one of them. The festival is a celebration to remember the escape. Do you remember of the ancient Israelites from Egypt? Do you remember that story? A few nods going on here. You might remember what a struggle it was for God to persuade the Pharaoh of the time to let his people go. He governed them for 400 years, and God said it's time to let them go. They treated them badly as slaves. With much patience and through his servant Moses, God gave Pharaoh many warnings. Time after time, let them go, no. Let them go, no. So God, they were working for him. They were producing money for him, you see. God sent plague after plague. Do you remember this story? Over and over, let them go, but no. And then once Pharaoh said, oh, go on then. He relented for a little while, but then he changed his mind. And as the Israelites were escaping from there, Pharaoh sent his army to catch them. And what did God do in the end? What miracle did he do? He parted the Red Sea. And they went through unhindered, and the chasing armies drowned. Our God can do anything. And Passover was not just a one-day event. The day after that was the beginning of the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. And that was another escape, wasn't it? We know that that was the festival that Jesus shared with his disciples on the night before he was arrested, on the night before he was killed. It was then that he shared his Last Supper with his disciples. And that's where he introduced Holy Communion that we're going to practice this morning together. Jesus used the unleavened bread and the cup of wine as symbols of what was to come later when he would sacrifice his body and his blood to save us all for our sins. And he asked his followers to continue to do that, and that's what Manda will preside over shortly, so that we never forget. We never forget that Jesus gave everything for us. And so that those people, those Israelites, would never forget their miraculous escape, God gave these festivals to pass down through the generations. They didn't have books. They didn't have many writings. It was word by word. The generations did it, and we still do it this day. And how precious that is. That love has never failed. And now, in this Advent season, we celebrate that our loving Father allowed his only Son to come and make the final sacrifice for all people of all faiths, if only they will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. So in this reading, Luke says, when he, that's Jesus, was 12 years old, that they, that is his family, went up to the festival according to the custom. Faithful Jewish family doing as God had told them. Now, the 75-mile trek from their home in Nazareth to Jerusalem was no mean feat, really, that and their return. It would take about 2 weeks. They would travel over really difficult terrain, I discovered, all together in caravan. That means all together. Why? For their safety's sake. They were thieves and robbers and all sorts of monstrous people, just as there are now. And we can only wonder what was going through Jesus' mind as they made their way to that celebration. It's interesting, I think, that the Bible tells us that on this particular year, Jesus was 12 years old. And that meant that he had become the age of Bar Mitzvah, or Son of the Covenant. It happened. Some people celebrated this, but whether they did or not, that was the age when a boy was considered to be responsible for his own actions, able to make his own decisions. And for Jewish girls, it was similar, but called Bat Mitzvah, Daughter of the Covenant. That was the time when these kids would have reached puberty and now be considered adults. And therefore, they could, with their parents' agreement, girls, be betrothed in marriage to a suitable man. Do you know, in this age of sexual license, I think that's a very sensible idea, don't you? For your parents to say, I have found the perfect husband for you, with their agreement, and then they were betrothed to each other, and in a year's time, they would be married. Well, after the festival was over, when the parents were returning home, the boy Jesus was missing. And it reminded me of a time when, sorry, Ali, we were in Blackpool, my husband and I and Ali, who, as you know, is a very, very approachable young woman. In fact, I used to have to watch her, because if someone had said, do you want to come home and meet my dog, she would have gone. Hey, still And we sort of were looking at something, and Alison was not there, and I nearly died. I mean, I can't explain the horror in the milling crowd in Blackpool. Can you imagine? My daughter had gone. So he went that way, I went this way, and panic, you know me, panic. And then I saw her. So I got over to this, and this woman was holding her hand and saying, have a look round so you can see your mum. She had told her I was wearing a green coat, and I've never in my life had a green coat. So I can kind of, can you imagine Mary's horror? Yes, they were in a family caravan, but there were thousands of people in Jerusalem at that time. And anyway, where did they find him? In the temple. And Jesus said, didn't you know? His parents said, son, why have you treated us like this? That's how I felt. Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. How patient they were. No anger. No sense of guilt, apparently. But Jesus thought that they knew where he would be. Now that his childhood was over, didn't they know he'd be discussing and listening to the rabbis? And they were saying, gosh, he's got such knowledge, he's a boy of 12. Then he said, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Oh. So clearly Jesus at 12 years of age knew for sure that his true father was God himself, that he was the Son of God. He knew that as he became a man. And what was in my head was, oh, Joseph, how did those words resound in his heart? The firstborn in his family, yet not born from him, from his body, but born from God, and destined for, well, who knows what. All this and more must have been in Joseph's thinking. And when he heard what the teacher said of Jesus, it fitted in so well with the very little that he and Mary knew already. What a man. What a man was Joseph. Maybe they had put God's purpose for Jesus at the back of their minds for now. Yes, they heard that terrible thing in the temple when Simeon had said to his mother, this child is destined, Adam mentioned this, didn't he? Destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that was spoken against so that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Oh my gosh. But from Joseph's point of view, a sword would pierce his wife's soul? Again, he didn't think of himself when he heard those words, but of his wife. How could he deal with that? He was the husband. How could Joseph deal with that, whatever it was? And since he was older than Mary, if she was to be left alone, who would support her? Who would care for their children? Anyway, after that disturbance, Jesus returned home with his family and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And then it says Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favour with God and man. So for the time being, all was well for Joseph, I think. And then began the silent years. There were 18 years between that and when Jesus started his ministry. So I think that was a good time for Joseph. Little is known about those years, although certain random crackpots have invented many, many stories, none of them which are validated in Scripture. But what we know is that Jesus lived at home with his family and was taught to follow Jesus' trade as a carpenter, which in those days might have included stonemasonry, and that would have been in demand. And I think these must have been the best years for Joseph, working side by side with his son, teaching him and spending many hours together, enjoying their father-son relationship. I think there's something very special about men contentedly crafting, creating, working their trade together, side by side. Reminds me of those lovely people that we watch in the repair shop, devoted to their skills. Family, aren't they, some of them? They seem to do it selflessly, sharing their kind relationships with each other and blessing people who come with their precious memories. Perhaps it was in these years that Joseph realised why God had asked him to marry Mary, even when he knew that he wasn't Jesus' earthly father. That, I think, was true humility. And so it's an example for all men when they know that God is calling them to see for themselves just who Jesus is. Curiously, as Joseph and Jesus worked together and lived side by side, as Jesus learned from Joseph how to become a carpenter, simultaneously, Joseph would have become more like Jesus. Isn't that strange? That's true for all of Jesus' disciples, men and women. His character will change our character. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus transforms his disciples into something new, people who are different than they were before. We disciples of Jesus are all slowly but surely being conformed into the image of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That's what it says in Romans 8:29. As God is transforming us from one degree of glory to another in Jesus' image. Well, we hear no more of Joseph in the Bible, but we know that he must have died before Jesus went to the cross, because from that place of torture, Jesus commissioned his disciple John to take Mary into his home to protect her and care for her. Joseph and Mary had four sons, two daughters, that's six. And I think that those children were very blessed to have had Joseph as their father, don't you? I wonder what you who are fathers think of Joseph. And how do you think of Jesus? I thank God that he has given both Mary and Joseph to us as examples of parents, of those who truly follow Jesus, his son, and that we will bring our children up to know Jesus if we can. And that we will find that to ask Jesus into our lives will be the best decision that we ever will have made. Amen.